Amen. Good morning, awesome people. It's awesome to be back here and to see you again. This is really wobbly, isn't it? This is like my legs this morning trying to get out of bed at 20 past 10. Nah, it's all right, it's fine. It's fine now. Good morning. Bless you. Shall we pray before we share this word? Thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for each and every single person in this room. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart this morning. Speak to every mind. Touch every single life. I pray that you would challenge us all, that you would bless us all and encourage us all this morning, Father, supernaturally by your power. There's nothing I can say or do that can do anything, Lord, but your power can do all things. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's awesome to see you guys. And you're going through this series of By Faith. And so this morning I'm going to preach on this very awesome, interesting story from the Old Testament about Abraham and Isaac, where he goes and, you know, the Lord asks him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice and all this. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 22, you can do that now. And we'll read through, just want to read through this story together. Very awesome and powerful. So basically, just a little bit of context. Basically, Isaac's been born, the promised son to Abraham and Sarah, who God promised to Abraham that through Isaac you're gonna have massive family. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. There's this phenomenal promise that God's given to Abraham that's going to be through Isaac. But then, he obviously, like any act of, you know, when God speaks to you or he speaks to you and give you a promise, it obviously it gets tested. It has to wait and get sanctified, and there's patience involved and all these things. And as often many of us do, Abraham acts out in the flesh, and Sarah, and he sleeps with Hagar, the servant of Sarah, and they have the son Ishmael. And then all, you know, from that, things go a little bit pear-shaped. So obviously we have to wait for God's word, not act in the flesh. So anyway, Isaac's eventually born, and then it goes on to say in verse 21, verse 34, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And then I'll just keep reading through. So Isaac's been born, he's in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Wow, what an amazing, shocking, awesome, terrifying, wonderful story this is. And obviously, you know, the main thing about this story is, like everything in the Old Testament, is this is a picture of Jesus. Abraham is a picture of the Father, and Isaac is a picture of Jesus. And, you know, and it's when they go up to this Mount Moriah, this is Jerusalem, this is Calvary, this is the same location where Jesus died on the cross for us and took to take away all of our sins. And, you know, it's interesting, some things about this. The fact of Isaac most likely, almost certainly, being not actually a boy, as it's often thought. It's often thought as a little boy, but it's highly likely and highly probable that he was a young man, maybe, you know, late teens, up to the age of possibly 37 even. But he was a young man. It said, you know, as I read at the beginning, it said after he's born, it said Abraham lived in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And then it starts the next bit by saying sometime later. You know, he was old enough to question his father when he's saying, this is the wood and the knife, and he's old enough to carry the wood on his back that he's gonna be burned on. This is a young man. This is a man who's willingly laying down his life, I think. And it's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? It's a perfect picture of our beloved Saviour, Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary for us, who took up all of our sin on his back, all of our filthy, stinking, dirty sin and shame, and everything we've ever done wrong, every false, every lie, every bit of disrespect for our parents, every bit of slander, every bit of envy, everything that we've done wrong. He took it all upon his back, walked up to Calvary willingly, laid himself on the altar, but only this time the Father didn't withhold the knife from his son, did he? He sacrifices his own son, his beloved son, Jesus, our mighty Saviour, our God. He laid down his life. The Father slayed his own son so that you and I can come to him in faith, put our faith in him, put our trust in him, give him our life, give him our weaknesses, give him everything, and ask for salvation and believe and get in to Jesus. And then we can be totally saved from our sins. This is a perfect, awesome picture of what God's done for us on the cross. More than anything else, it's that. And I mean, absolutely phenomenal. You know, it's like, you know, the story of the Noah and the Ark. You know, what matters ultimately is that everybody got in the ark. If you wanted to be saved from God's wrath and judgment, you got your backside in the ark. You got yourself in the ark. You dragged your wife and kids and your stinking self, and you got yourself into the ark no matter what. No matter how you felt, you might have felt a bit, I'm not too sure about this. Or you might have felt fantastic, like everything was wonderful. You might have believed that there was going to be a flood. You might have not believed that there was going to be a flood. You could have felt whatever you wanted to feel, and it was utterly irrelevant. At the end of the day, the only thing that mattered when God's wrath and judgment came in the form of that flood was that you got yourself into that ark. And I ask you all a serious question this morning, every single person in this room. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure that you are in Jesus Christ? Are you 100%, despite how you might feel? You might feel like a failure. You might feel awesome. It's not the point. Are you sure that your hope and your faith is in Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you're in him? Not just, I believe that. I come to church. I come to church every Sunday and I go through the motions and I do this. But then between meetings, your life is just nowhere? Are you in? Are you saved? Are you absolutely certain that you are born again? Number one, before we start going anywhere else from here, are you in Christ? The devil believes in Jesus. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and had to chat with him, didn't he? He believed he existed. It's not enough to believe that Jesus existed. Many people believe that Jesus existed, but they're not saved. Are you in? I'm sure you know that story of that famous tightrope walker, Blondine, from the 19th century. And it's in the Alpha Book. It's, you know, I'm sure many of you have heard of it many times. But I'll tell you it again anyway because I like it so much. But it's just fantastic. It just illustrates this point perfectly, you know. This famous tightrope walker, Blondine, in the 19th century, absolutely top of his game, amazing, amazing tightrope walker. And he used to do all these amazing things over Niagara Falls particularly, where he'd walk from one side to the other on the tightrope, you know. And then he'd do it, you know, and then do it on stilts and do it blindfolded and do it cooking, stop in the middle and cook an egg. And then one time he went over and took a wheelbarrow and then went back, and he just amazing, you know, amazing gift that this guy had, you know. And everyone's shouting from on the banks of America and Canada, Blondine, Blondine, you're awesome. We believe in you. You're fantastic. You're the best. You know, you're really awesome. You know what you're doing. Woo, you're fantastic. You know, shouting with the crowd, shouting with the crowd. Everyone else is there all together. They're all shouting, yay, yay, yay. And then he goes across with the wheelbarrow one time. And then he says to somebody who's there, a lot of royalty were there, and he says to the Duke of Newcastle, he says, do you believe that I can take somebody across to the other side in this wheelbarrow? And they all start to shout, yay, Blondine, we believe, we believe. I mean, it's really easy and helpful in a weird way to get caught up in the hype of when everyone's together, isn't it? You know, so easy to get caught up in the hype. Everyone's together shouting out, yeah, everyone else is lifting the hands, I'll lift my hands, and yay. And he says, we believe. And then he asks them a question. He asks him, okay, who is that man or woman? Who is that person who's going to get in the wheelbarrow then and let me take them across to the other side? Utter silence from everybody, from everyone that was shouting, from everyone that was giving it, yay, we believe, we believe. Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? Nothing from anybody. Christianity is more than just believing that Jesus existed. Christianity and salvation is getting your whole life, your everything about you, your entire life, your money, your marriage, your kids, your family, your life, your death, everything you're going to do, is placing it all, in that wheelbarrow and letting Jesus take you to the other side. Because he's the only one that can do it. You try get to the other side yourself, you will fall. Only Jesus can take you to the other side. So firstly, are you sure you are born again? Are you in the ark? Are you in that wheelbarrow? Are you absolutely sure that you are born again, despite how you might feel? Is your whole life, is all your faith in him? Jesus gave his life for us. Let's give our lives to him. So that's the first thing about our salvation. And the few things for us other than this, that's full stop, underline, turn the page, new chapter, salvation, that bit's done. Now it changes the dynamic a little bit here. Just talking about our faith as believers and the journey of it, really. I mean, it's interesting that, you know, often God asks us to do something or gives us a promise of whatever it may be, and then kind of, like I said at the beginning, it's almost always seems to just go through the fire of testing for however long a period of time. I mean, it must have been interesting for Abraham when God speaks to him and says, right, go on this journey. I mean, he could have asked him to do it there. He could have asked him, just sacrifice your son just where you are, do it now, you know. He says to him, go to Moriah, the mountain, I will show you. It was about a 50 or 60 mile journey. It was a three-day journey that he went on. So he's like, I mean, the Old Testament is very physical of the spiritual things that we go through today,
Okay, so remember this when it talks about him killing his son and stuff, because that's, God detests human sacrifice, right? This is all, you know, apply it to yourself spiritually today. But he's physically walking this journey out. I mean, God's told him, go and sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love so much, who I've promised that your descendants will come from, the offspring will come from Isaac. Right, now go and sacrifice him. 3 days' journey. Okay, off you go. I mean, awesome obedience to this man of God. The next morning, it says he got up early and went. I know there's a lesson for us, isn't it? God speaks to us to do something. We don't need to start to try and question it on a human level. We can reason it out. I mean, Abraham reasoned, it says in Hebrews, that he was able to raise Isaac from the dead. So reason it outright, but don't let that stop you on your journey. Get up the next day, immediately obey God. God requires our... God's not messing around. This isn't a game we play. This is Almighty God, and our lives are in his hands. Let's be yielded to him, to what he wants us to do. If he says to move, let's just begin to move, even though we don't know where we're going, how it's going to look, even though what he's asked us to do seems a bit, I can't get it. Start the journey, start doing stuff, get up. He saddled his donkey, he chopped the wood. He's like doing physical things, preparing to obey God, even though he's reasoning it all the way, probably as he's on this journey for 3 days. How is this going to work then? God's promised me that through Isaac, you know, I'm going to be blessed and the nation of Israel is going to come and all the rest. So he's like reasoning it out, which is fine, but he's moving at the same time. When God asks you to do something, brothers and sisters, just first start to move. You know, even if you don't quite understand it and other people around you don't get it and don't get what you're doing and it looks a bit strange, just willingly just put one leg in front of the other, make your way, reasoning it out with God, in God, as you're going, and just start to move when he speaks. Start to take steps of faith in obedience to God, because you'll be blessed because of it, as we'll look at in the end, you know. You'll be massively blessed to do this. And it's often practical things, you know. Without action, faith is dead. Okay, so we can say until we're blue in the face, you know. I can tell you something until I'm blue in the face. Yeah, I've got faith for this. Don't worry, I've got faith for it. I've got faith for it. I've got faith for it. I could tell you something like that until I was blue in the face. But in my heart, I might not have any faith for it whatsoever. Because I haven't put stuff into action, you know. I haven't done something. I haven't said something that's in faith. That's kind of like real, you know, and raw and real and practical. So we did this once a few years ago. We've done it with a few things, but this is just one that I felt like I wanted to share with you this morning. Just as an example, really. Quite a few years ago now, before me and Esther got married, Esther was in university and the Lord spoke to her to leave the university and we were going to get married and things. And But at this time, Esther was in this sharing a house like with some other students in Middlesbrough. And because she's massively highly favoured, as I'm finding out weekly, she had the biggest room, you know, in this house. She had the master bedroom. It was like 4 times the size of all the other girls' bedrooms that she was sharing with. And, you know, they did draw straws, you know. Yeah, shouldn't do that. Anyway, she got the massive bedroom, okay, and the other girls that she was sharing the house with got small bedrooms. But around about this time, God has spoken and said to leave the uni, but she's then still, you know, so she went and told them she was finishing the course, so the uni course stopped, you know, because she told them she was going to stop. So that stopped, and then she's still bound in the contract to this house, right, for another year or something. Paying monthly money that was, you know, rapidly decreasing, that we wouldn't have been able to afford over the next year leading up to, you know, getting married and all the rest. And it was like a real kind of, well, what do we do? But because she didn't want to keep living there in the student life with those friends and girls in that same world. God had called out So she signed off and left the uni. But to keep living in that same house is kind of still like, would have been like living in under the old. Do you know what I mean? So she wanted to like burn bridges and sit and just leave the old life behind and have this new life kind of thing, which is often the good thing to do as well. So anyway, she went to stay with my parents for, you know, immediately went to stay with my parents really, but she was still bound in this contract, right? And she had this awesome room and all the other girls had the naff little bedrooms. So they were kind of like one in it, you know, one in this big bedroom, as you can imagine. So we'd immediately put this room on the internet to try and get someone else to live in there to take over the contract and the bills that were needed still monthly, even though she wasn't living in there. So a couple of people came, you know, quite quick, looked around and sort of said no. So we were like, all right, okay. And all the while, some of these girls, one in particular, was after the big bedroom. She's like, can I have it? Can I have the bedroom? Can I have the bedroom? And we're kind of like, well, we're struggling to sell the massive bedroom, right? What's the chances of us selling that naff little room? None, really. That's what we were thinking at this time. There's a chance of us selling the little bedroom is rubbish because we can't even sell the big one, and she was wanting it, but we were kind of like wanting it to be blessed a bit as well because it was empty, but thinking of ourselves a little bit as well. So we were like, what should we do? And we just had this thought, right, let's tell her that if the room hasn't sold by the 30th of November, by this point it was about early to mid-November, and it had been on for a couple of months already online for sale. He said, by the 30th of November, if it hasn't sold, you can have it. So on the 1st of December, the room's yours. Let's tell her that in faith. So we'll be like, it's little practical things of faith, you see. So Esther said to her this, you know, the room's yours on the 1st of December. If no one's come before, then you can have the room, okay? She's like, cool. So that got them a far back a little bit, but it's also like a real little, just an example of a little practical thing. So she said this to her, and then a week or so went by and nothing. And then the last week, before the end of November, the last week, a few days before the 30th of November, a girl came with her mum. And we were like, oh, thank you, Lord, it's been so quiet. This is it, this is our deliverance, you know, praise the Lord. And then she looked around, we were like, sorted, you know, this is it, God's provided for us, you know, Jehovah Jireh, hallelujah. And she looked around and then she got back to Esther, said, I don't want the room. So we were like, and we were like, oh Lord, what's happening? What are you doing? You know, so like, I mean, we were really like, we'd done something in faith by speaking out, but we were still like walking out. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't easy. It wasn't like we were like, yeah, it's fine. The Lord will provide. Like there was an element of that mustard seed of faith that we really had, obviously, to trust that God was going to do this. It wasn't 100% just jumping out in, you know, risk. But a lot of it was like, it was just a mustard seed really, you know? A little mustard seed of a gift of faith from heaven, nothing of us. But there was a lot of us that were just like in our flesh, you know, you're wondering and reasoning out and walking out. And then a couple of days later, on the 30th of November, I think it was actually, exactly the 30th of November, another girl comes with her mum and looks around. And we were out later that night, the last night of November, she gets a text, has to get a text saying, I'll take the house. We'll go tomorrow and do the details and the documents. It's like, oh, praise the Lord, you know. I mean, it's just when you act in faith, little steps of faith, whatever it might be, you might have something going on in your life that's far bigger than this. This is just a small example from our life. But your situation might be tens of thousands of times bigger, whatever it might be. Or it might be something small. God cares about you. About every detail of your life, however big and small it might be. So I would encourage you to take some steps of faith and be obedient to your Father, because he loves you. He absolutely loves you. And the only reason he wants us to, you know, lay things down and to have faith and trust him is because he wants to just reveal more of his love to us. He wants us to live in this realm of faith and trust in him and provision and to just take you deeper. I just have this sense that that some of you might think this morning that actually, you know, what more is there really? I come to church and I say my prayers and I read my Bible and live a nice little life, but is there anything else, Lord, you know? Is there anything else for me? Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel bored. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning, there's so much more to God that you haven't experienced yet that he wants to take you on this journey with. And then another thing is about, so that's a bit about faith. And this other thing is about about the altar, really, and about worship and idols and things, you know, because it's the Lord often wants us to lay things down on the altar in our heart, obviously, things that can easily crop up subconsciously from our sinful nature, from our flesh, that can easily crop up and take the place of number one in our life very easily. It happens automatically if we don't keep things in check by the Holy Spirit. It does, because we're just in these sinful bodies. So that's something to remember as well, actually, to just be aware, left to our own devices. I mean, if you leave if you don't tend to a garden, it'll just grow wild. It's exactly the same with our lives. If we don't tend to it in the Holy Spirit and allow the Lord to tend to it and give him time and all the rest, we just grow wild and grow off, you know, left to ourselves, don't we? So this might happen, things in our life, whatever it might be. It could be money, it could be a job, it could be your body or your health, your fears, children, house, whatever it might be, common things, whatever these things are that you so dearly love, can very easily take the place of God in our life if we don't watch it. And the Lord will often remind us of these things, you know, and this is then when he'll ask us often to lay something down. So what we talk about when we say, let's surrender it. Let's surrender it to God. Let's lay it down. Let's lay this thing down before God. It's become an idol. It's become number one. It's taken the place of God. We don't even realize it, brothers and sisters. This is the thing. I can often think, yeah, I'm all right. I don't feel like, you know, I still feel like God's number one in my life. And I don't think my kids are more important than you. You know, it's fine. You can just like say the right things and think it through. It's not until the Lord touches something, poof, in a real way, when you know, ooh, when it touches your health, bang, and your body is inflicted. I love my life more than you, Lord. Or whatever it might be. God often does these things, doesn't he? As you know, God will often do something, touch you in some way, make it real. See it now? Do you see it now? Then is the time to drop to your knees, brothers and sisters, in worship and humility, and say, oh Lord, forgive me of my idolatry. I worship you. Help me with this situation. I'm sorry for my sins. Thus laying it down on the altar. Laying these things down, whatever it is, whatever needs to happen, but it really needs to happen when God asks these things of you and me. It really needs to happen. You having fun this morning? Sorry. But this is it's really important stuff, actually. And so these things can happen, and it's important that we lay them down, you know. And often you can hear, you know, yourself or other people say things like, I've had this life, and I've sort of had these struggles, and I like this and I like that, and got this or whatever, but you know, I've surrendered it to God, you know. I prayed last night, you know, surrendered it to God, so now it's fine. Kind of think, okay. And I've said it myself, I'm sure, many times, you know, because I'm an idiot. We all are. But God's awesome, he loves us. We say these things because we want them to be true. We don't want to go through the journey, do we? We do not want to go through this journey of some of these things God wants to do in us and test us with, because it's horrendous. It's hard. The journey's hard. The unknowing, the beforehand, the thought of it, it's we can't deal with it. We'd rather, and many, many, many Christians live here, and they kind of live like this and say, I prayed last night. I surrender it to you, Lord. Give it to you, Lord. Surrender it to you. Your will be done. Amen. And carry on doing the exact same things. But actually, there's more depth and reality to some of these things. And it's important that we lay it down, that we lay it on the altar, that it's real, that we really die to things, that we really lay things down, that we really surrender. And, you know, if we surrender things to the Lord, we don't always, we don't always get them back. You know, God might say to you, I want you to surrender your job, for example. Just an example. I want you to lay down your job. I want you to surrender and trust me, live by faith. Okay, so then you've got to do it. It's just an example. Could be many things. Whatever it is that the Lord might be speaking to you about this morning. Whatever it is he asks you to do. You just got to do it. And do it so obediently and so willingly and so lovingly to the Father in faith that you know he's going to provide and look after you. And in that sense, burn the bridges. Don't leave the doors open. Close the doors. Move. Do that. Take that step. Do that. Really let it go. Really die to it. So that you couldn't resurrect it yourself if you tried. Often, you lay something down, surrender something to the Lord. Often, or sometimes, you see that he does give it back. But it's completely purified and sanctified. Lord has to resurrect it. We couldn't do it. We have to surrender it that deeply that the Lord has to resurrect it to give it us back. And it's interesting as well, actually, that it's a burnt offering. I'm nearly done now. That it's a burnt offering. He says, sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. And I looked a little bit about these, the different offerings, like Andrew mentioned today. There's different offerings. One of them is the burnt offering. There's like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Were absolutely mandatory. You had to do those. You had to do those offerings. The burnt offering was voluntary. Here's the thing. You don't have to do it. Salvation ticked at the beginning. This, all the rest of this stuff I'm talking about now, it's up to you. You don't have to do it to be saved. You know that. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering from the person who wanted to come and out of love and adoration and faith and personal heartfelt devotion to their Father in heaven was willing to do it, was willing to lay something down, was willing to give this offering to the Lord. So you don't have to do it. It has to come from you. It has to be real. You have to be willing. And then lastly, this is where it gets a little bit better. You'll be glad to know. Lastly, you know, God, like God promises to Abraham here, massive blessing. He says to him, when he's about to sacrifice, the angel speaks to him, stop, don't harm him. And then, it says, the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time. It's like the first time he like tears open the heavens, supernaturally shouts down, stop. It was a test. I see that you've done this. I see, the Lord sees the heart that you've actually, in your heart, really, really done this. He's giving it back, you see. You didn't really have to do it, but it has to be real in there. I see that you've done it, you've really done it. And it says in Hebrews that he did symbolically receive him from the dead. So he really did it in his heart. I see that you've done it, stop, don't do it. And then a little while later, shortly after, it's like he tears open the heavens again. Just because of how pleased he is with him. Just because of how buzzing the Lord is with his son that he's actually done this. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of their cities and of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And then Abraham returns to Beersheba, back where he came from on his little journey. Probably been away about 7 days, 6 days. But he's like, he calls him a second time, and he just, because he's done this, right? When you do this, brothers and sisters, a promise for us. When we lay things down willingly before God and obediently in faith, the Lord loves it. He absolutely loves it. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we live by faith and are obedient and take these acts of faith that God wants of us, he's just pleased. You're already saved, but there's something about this life of pleasing him that when he asks you to do something, you do it willingly in faith. He's so pleased and he just wants to bless you. Maybe you feel like you don't feel that blessed. Maybe you feel unfruitful. Maybe you feel like you're just defeated. Maybe you feel like you're not blessing others, that you have no power and things like this. Maybe you feel like you're struggling financially and provision or whatever. But there's all these promises for those that are willing to take steps of faith and go on this journey and voluntary, out of devotion to the Lord, lay these things down, step out in faith for him. Promises provision. On the mountain of the Lord, it'll be provided. Promises fruitfulness. You know, I'll bless your descendants. I'll bless your descendants. You know, the nation will be blessed through you. So when we live this life, brothers and sisters, if we can live in faith and obedience to the Lord, we can bless others. We'll have an impact on others. We'll have more anointing to bless other people that we come in contact with. We'll have something to say. We'll have something to give. And we'll have victory. It says, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Maybe you feel totally defeated and you're living a life of being totally defeated day in, day out, round and round, defeated, defeated, defeated. But it says you'll conquer your enemies. Maybe you feel like you're living totally defeated Christian life and you need some victory and power in your life. Take some steps of faith. Do something small. God sees it. He loves it. He loves you. He's absolutely like dying to for you to take this little step because he wants to rip open the heavens and pour out blessing on you. You conquer your enemies. You'll have victory over sin. You'll have fruitfulness in your life and ministry. And you'll have an impact on others. And then it says he went back to Beersheba and he goes back to where it all started just 6 days before. You know, these journeys can often be a few days, you know, can be a few months or a few years. They can often be a few days. It doesn't matter. What matters is that it's real and deep. I mean, it's interesting when he went back to Beersheba. Why do we stand to our feet? Because I'm finished now. We'll just have a bit of ministry and I'm done. But I mean, it's interesting that he goes back to Beersheba where he came from. And all of his old family and friends there might have probably thought, oh yeah, he's just been away on a little trip. He's only been away 6 days. This is just Abraham. We know him. He's just Abraham. He's the same. But actually, something inside of him has completely changed. He was a new person because God had done something so awesome, so deep, so supernaturally powerful in him through this experience that he was a changed man. Brothers and sisters, you've an awesome opportunity. We have this awesome opportunity in our life, not just today, but over these next few days and weeks and months, to take steps of faith, to speak out things in faith, seemingly impossible things, to just go for it, get out of the boat, hear Jesus say, come. Or we read it in the Bible, God says to do this, you know what? So I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to get out of the boat and begin to walk and keep my eyes on Jesus, not looking around, not looking at the wind and the waves. Why don't you think now in your mind what it is you want to surrender? What it is the Lord might have been speaking to you about recently? Where he wants you to act out in faith and take a step and just begin to reason with it and reason with God and ask for faith and take some steps. Don't just go home from here and forget everything. Do something. Do something because the Lord absolutely loves you. He loves you and he wants to bless you.
The last thing I read when I was praying last night before I went to bed that really challenged